Going to invite our under 18 up front real quick before we head downstairs. A little more stair time. Oh, do I need to make room? I'm impressed with you guys coming up here on front of everybody for old school church, bringing the kids up forward when they're not really kids anymore. I'm going to read this passage, and as I'm reading this, I want you to just think of the joy that Walt was just talking about, the joy that, you know, what joy does Christmas bring, the real Christmas, okay? So I'm going to read through this, and you guys just be thinking about that. In the days of Caesar Augustus, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there is no guest room available for them. So how does the birth of Jesus give us joy? Is it quiet today? I was just bragging on you. How's it? Oh, way down there. Any answers? No? How does the birth of Jesus give us joy? Any thoughts? Does it give you joy? It gives us hope. There we go. There's joy and hope. Okay, so just the very birth of Jesus kind of set the precedent of him being able to bring peace in the midst of craziness. Okay, I get that. That's pretty cool. What are some ways that we can spread joy to others during this Christmas time? By giving, yeah. Okay, so we can go caroling, which I'm probably not going to do because I can't sing. So, he'll send his brother caroling.
You can go caroling with an instrument.
With an instrument, okay. I've done that in my time. What other ways can you bring joy to others during this Christmas time? You guys are tired today, aren't you? No? No? Okay. Yes. Yes. Well, I want to go on and dismiss you guys. Good job. Starting, kicking off our subject for the day. Oops. Now they're going to talk. That's okay. That's okay. Did it roll off? Did you guys witness? Oh, there it is. It's hiding. Okay, so I got my board out. So we're going to have a little bit of interaction here as we get started. What are some killjoys? Talking about joy, let's start off by talking about the anti-joys. What are some things that just suck the joy out of you? They're just killjoys. What?
Stress.
Hold on. Stress? Meanness. Stress, for sure. Meanness, mean people, mean spirit, inconsideration, is that right? What? Greed. Dawn, what was yours? I heard you. Hate. Okay. Hate. Negativism. I or A? Tivism. I was like, an E goes there normally, but not when you're replacing it with something. So, envy, greed. Envy, what? Lack of respect. Love one another. Anti-joys. Things that take joy away. So maybe you're thinking of something different, I think. What? Rudeness. Rudeness. Anger. That can go both ways, can't it? When you have anger built up inside of you. Bad news. There we go. A lot of these were people-oriented. So, yeah, situation-oriented. Bad news. What? Insincerity? You're just...
Hey, they're putting that college to use.
I can do this. I can't spell, but I've got quite a thesaurus. Bad news, I think difficult situations. Sadness. Cancer, yeah, difficult situations, so it would be sickness. Temptation. Depression. We are getting a list. What are some of the things I had thought about? This might go with rudeness somewhere around in here, but betrayals, anxiety, got that one. What? Ungrateful attitude? And that's kind of like anger, where it can be where if someone's ungrateful for something you've done, that kills your joy. But then sometimes when you're ungrateful, so, you know, anger can go when someone's angry at you or when you're angry at someone else, that kills joy. This was one I had. Lost dreams. That can just suck it out. Oh, even along with that was failed attempts. Did I spell it wrong? Goodness gracious. I'm just... There we go. Man, oh man, that's a list. That's a list. Well, no. Walt actually read our verse for the day, which was pretty funny. I was like, Walt, did you read my sermon? That's what I was whispering to him down here in the front row. Because he actually, you'll be like, oh, wow. Because, yeah, we're touching on a handful of those things. Great job. And a little Holy Spirit interaction there. Because I assure you, we haven't talked anything more than today's about joy. And if you can fit that in, because that's in between everything. And so, great job. So we'll go back up. Those just two verses. The whole sermon comes out of just these two verses today. And it's Luke, just what you read. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Let's reread those. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good noise. I bring you good news." I was on to my next page of notes and thinking about other things. I need to focus. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Let's write this down. Good news that will cause what? Great joy. Great joy for all people. Great joy for all people. That's what the angel says. And here's what I was thinking when I was reading that. I wasn't thinking about noise, but I was just thinking about how those four words in our English, the one that I left off of the notes there, but bring you good news. Those four words, they actually come from one Greek word. And it is the word for good news, but it's the word for bringing good news. So it's actually the same word that we use for gospel, but gospel is the noun version. This word that's used here for these four words is the verb version. So I don't know what you'd call that. You're gospeling? I got gospeled. I bring you good news that will, you know, that will bring great joy. What I'm gospeling you, and we can't get a verb version of that. So that's why we have to break it up into fours. But this angel, what's this angel's gospeling going to cause? Great joy. Great joy. Great. This word is translated a few different ways in Scripture. It's abundant or huge or large, wide, and various other places in the New Testament. But the majority of the time, this word is translated as great, greater, or greatest. Which I'm not a Bible translator. But I would imagine this verse would have been an easy verse to put greatest, if that's an option for this word, because it really is the greatest joy, isn't it? The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the joy that it can bring to someone's soul if they believe it and they accept it. Because really the joy you receive from the gospel is really based on how you've interacted with the gospel. But in and of itself, it has the ability to bring great joy to how many people? To all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That to offer forgiveness through Jesus' sacrifice for all people. The joy of the gospel of Jesus was meant for all people. That's what the angel says to Mary. And that is absolutely consistent across Scripture. So the gospel has the ability to give the greatest joy. But do we really get the full extent of that? I mean, that's a list. And we could have just kept going, couldn't we have? You know, I was talking to someone earlier this week about this upcoming message. And I told them, what I'm telling you, I probably won't share. But as the week continued on, I felt like I should share with you guys as well. I love preaching about hope. Shared that with you when we talked about hope in here. Giving hope, the power of hope. I've seen the results of the presence of hope in someone's life. And anytime someone's in my office and they're going through a difficult time, that's my focus. Give them hope, give them hope, give them hope. I love preaching about grace. I talked about that a few weeks ago. I mean, because man, I need it. I need it. And we all do. And the gospel is a free gift. It's a grace-given gift. Just like the gifts that we've been given, the Holy Spirit gifts that we've been given, the charismatic gift, they're grace-given gifts. And I love my gift. I hope everyone loves the gift that God's given them. But joy is a difficult topic for me right now. And it's a very weird thing that I'm kind of processing right now in my own life. I was reflecting on this message this week, and I was just, the more and more I kept reflecting on it, I just kept thinking, man, I should have gotten someone else to preach this one, just because it's a struggle, and it's a weird struggle. And I'm not looking for sympathy, because I want to share a little, because I don't think I'm the only one. I've got a board of things behind me. You know, I don't want you to close your ears to a message on joy, because you came in this morning thinking, I'm outside of joy's reach. I get you. I get you. I really do. And so I want to reel you back in a little bit, because I want you to know that I really do get you. I really do. Now, I've been very invested in my ministry here for 14 years, and I love every part of it. I do. But it's been 14 years without any purposeful, lengthy breaks for recovery and healing. And something I'm learning that a job like this requires to keep yourself on top of your game and to keep yourself healthy. I've taken a few vacations each year, but that's different than something that's purposefully designed for recovery. And so I've kind of started feeling that this year, and it's been a very confusing thing, because nothing bad's going on here. In fact, we've got all sorts of great things going on here. So it's been a little confusing to me. I mean, especially this past 5 years with Justin being gone. He had to be let go because of financial reasons here at the church, but man, when he was let go, there was no one here that could do any of the things that I do. He could handle, you know, weddings or funerals, or he could handle hospital visit or preaching a sermon or helping to lead worship, and so that was very, very difficult, and that's been quite some time. And many of you know the amount of compassion and care and heart, you know, that I put in, and that costs. Don't regret it. I love it. But it just costs. It's what it does. And the weight of hurting people, you know, I meet privately with a lot of different people. People that the elders have no clue, because I view confidentiality that much. And I couldn't even count, because I slowly erase meetings I've had with people, because I don't want to accidentally slip up and share something I shouldn't share. The only person that really knows the amount of times I've been gone is my wife. She doesn't know who I'm meeting with. She doesn't know what the meeting's about. But she's the only one here that knows of the after hours. Some of those even the boys wouldn't know about, because I've left after bedtime. My heart's developed this... I don't know how many back burners in my heart now, just because I've learned that that's a way to help work with all the different things. I put it on the back burner, and then sometimes it'll come to the front burner in the middle of nothing, and I'll just be sitting there in a family dinner out in a restaurant somewhere, and in the back of my head, one of these back burners will come to the front, and I'm like, that's something I can share with that person the next time I talk to them, or I'll be thinking about, you know, Dawn, and I'll think, I did not call him Friday. He had surgery, and I didn't call him. I told him I wouldn't be able to make it because my car was in disrepair. And then I'm thinking, oh, I should have called him. I missed that. And that's in addition to the normal pastoral care things. Once again, things I love. I love weddings. Got a couple I'm meeting with to get ready for a wedding in February. So I'm just, I love weddings. Funerals, Christian funerals, it's a sad time, but man, oh man, what a reminder of the power of the hope we have in the gospel. I love them. Hospital visits, being there for people, I love those parts of ministry. But they cost. And I've known that, but I'm kind of feeling it more right now. This part of my ministry, you guys know I love to preach. I love it. I love researching. I love preparing. I love delivering. And I love that it's a gift that God's given me, but it doesn't come without stress. I stress over it because I am very concerned about presenting God's word as correctly as possible and as consistently as possible. I want to be clear. I want to be accurate to God's truth. And that's more than just the stress of research. There's a spiritual stress there that goes with that and a wrestling that happens. And when a sermon is done right, it is a draining process. And that's a beautiful thing. It's just what it is, though, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And then you add to the normal stuff, the cannonballs that just hits you sometimes. The weight of obstacles standing in the way of progression and ministry and sometimes when I really feel like God's placed a vision on my heart, and then to come up against a few people, a group of people that just don't want to move, or they don't want to risk it, or they don't want to change, and that just, man, that can really get difficult. And I've learned to expect it now. And that's kind of turned a little negative, because every time I feel like God's given me a vision, I don't get excited about the vision. My first thought is, that's going to take a lot of energy just to move a few inches to get it snuffed out. And then to get another idea from God to push and you know, a few years of that. But that takes it out of you. And I'm just learning this, that this year it started to kind of catch up to me a little bit in this topic on joy. I'm still recovering from some pretty deep cuts to my soul and my spirit, being let down, betrayal from some people who I was very, very close with. I share that because if you're here on a Sunday about joy and you've mentally checked out when you hear the word and you think, no, I'm too far away, I'm too far out of it. There's no way. I'm drained in so many ways. Listen, I get you. And if I said I get you and I didn't explain that I get you, you probably wouldn't get that I get you. But hopefully now you get that I get you. You get me? I get you on levels that I would never be able to verbalize because I wouldn't be able to find words to describe those feelings. And so this week I have felt very underqualified to share a message on joy. And I've wrestled with this, and as I've wrestled with it, I've come to some interesting little conclusions, and that is that I think that in a very strange way, that in this season right now, right, perfectly right where I'm at right now in my life, I've got a unique ability right now to speak about the topic of joy that I might not have any other time. And so that makes me qualified in a different way to speak out of joy when joy is a struggle. I think, you know, because I might not be there again, which would be nice. Next time I speak about joy, I might be up here and I might just be in, you know, throwing glitter and stuff everywhere, you know, confetti, whatnot. And that'll be powerful as well. So I just felt like I should share that. One, so we were on the same page. Two, personally, I had a little bit of guilt because I didn't want to be a hypocrite in my own mind to come up and share a message on joy when I'm really struggling with it on my own. And for no, I mean, everything's great. Jess and I, the boys, everything. It's nothing that's happening right now. I've connected it to just the normal wear and tear. You know, I need my tires changed. So, see, because even in times like this, I fully believe in the truth of the words that the angel spoke to the shepherds that day. that the gospel is great joy for all people. And there are three very simple things, very basic, very fundamental names of Jesus. We've been talking about unwrapping the names of Jesus. Three very simple names of Jesus that the angel shares. Let's go back to that verse. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Very simple, preacher three this morning. Very simple, but I think very potent. A Savior has, let's write that down. A Savior has been born. There is joy in that statement. Amen. A Savior has been born. The Hebrews writer paints this very cool picture, and Walt actually alluded to it a little. He kind of danced all around this one in talking about the high priest. The Hebrews writer says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Hebrews writer talks about how Jesus is our great high priest. We're going to read about that just a little bit later. And actually, you're going to read about that tomorrow because that's your Monday devotion. The great high priest, another name of Jesus. And attached to this is this understanding that we have this hope in Jesus because of the gospel. The hope in Christ is an anchor for our soul. Anchors, they're strong, they're secure. They go down and they hold a boat in a certain place so it's not drifting around, so it's not moving. That's what an anchor does. And the visual here is really, really beautiful. It enters behind the curtains. I'm going to write this down. I want to help you picture this a little because Walt actually has already touched on this a little bit. We have the security of our eternal hope anchored by Jesus himself. So the picture that the Hebrews writer gets here is that you've got the holy place, and then you've got this one little place inside the holy place called the most holy place. And Walt was talking about this, that the Day of Atonement, that one time a year, a priest was to go into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood around the ark. And he sprinkled the blood on the altar and then went into, and I think he even sprinkled it on the ark there, once a year. And they would tie a rope on his ankle in case something happened to him. Yeah, they could pull him out because no one else was allowed to go in there because it was the most holy place. And the curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place, and then even everywhere else, that was the curtain that was torn when Jesus breathed his last and said, "It is finished." And we're told that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. It was that curtain, signifying that now everyone, all people, have access to God. And this picture that the Hebrews writer paints is just beautiful. That it's just like if you stood way out into the courtyard, into the Gentile courtyard of the temple, and you took a big old anchor, and you just chucked it on in there, and it just went right in through the torn curtain and landed right there on the Ark of the Covenant. And our anchor. In fact, other places in Hebrews, he describes this, that Jesus didn't just go into the most holy place. Jesus went to the most holy place. Jesus went into heaven, and he sits there on his throne, and our anchor is there. We got an earthly picture of it through the most holy place, but we have a heavenly truth that is understood that is much deeper and much more powerful than any earthly position and place that's covered by some curtain. We have heaven itself where Jesus is our anchor, the anchor for our soul, and that brings joy. Because our hope is secure. I love that picture that the Hebrews writer paints. We have the assurance of God's grace. Let's write that down. Let me read a few verses while you're writing that down. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This is in your bulletin. Romans 5 is where I'm at. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God because of the gospel. We have peace because we have access by faith to this grace. And Paul's very clear. That grace, that's where you now stand. We have the assurance of grace. It's not a da-da-da. That's where you stand. That's what you stand on. That's the presence you stand in. That is what you stand in. This grace. The assurance of our great of this grace. That's our current condition. Any one of us who have been washed by Jesus, who have been buried with him in baptism and raised a brand new life, we have the assurance of that grace. We have the assurance that that is our condition. No matter what our circumstance, an assurance of God's grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anoints us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." This is also mentioned in Ephesians, and this is in your bulletin as well, that the Holy Spirit is a seal. Got lots of different, I don't have any tattoos yet, but I got a lot of really different ideas. But my second idea was to have like a seal, like the kind of seal you'd have like a ring signet, a king's signet ring, and to have it just over my heart with a lot of Holy Spirit, you know, names, passages, whatever, right there, to picture this, these two passages that talk about this, that we have been sealed with God's Holy Spirit. And I love this word. It shows up in both in Corinthians and in Ephesians, where Paul talks about this, that it guarantees what is to come. God has put a seal of ownership on you. We have the assurance of God's grace, and we can trust his forgiveness. Let's write that down. We can trust his forgiveness. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. We can trust his forgiveness. If God is for us, then who can be against us? We read that passage a few weeks ago. If God has forgiven us, then we are forgiven. We need to be able to trust that. Why would God make such a sacrifice? To give his one and only Son, if he didn't plan on forgiving? Still, that doesn't make sense. God's always been a man of his word. He gave his only Son for the sole purpose of forgiving us so we could have a relationship with him. We can trust his forgiveness. It's a real thing. When you say, "God, forgive me," it's done. Jesus is the Savior. He brings great joy to all people because he's our Savior. That's joy. Let's go back to our verse. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." And our second word, he is the Messiah. The Messiah, let's write that down. God promised the Messiah. We talked about this in the first message. The promises start all the way back to the garden. Genesis 3, we see the first messianic prophecy where it says, "He will crush your head," talking about the woman's offspring. "He will crush your head," and this is a prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." I remember the first time I watched, I didn't put this in my notes, so I'm losing the name of the, Mel Gibson. What? Passion of Christ, yes. I remember the first time I saw that, and I watched it alone because I knew I was going to bawl my eyes out, and doggone it, I got a little bit of, you know, it's one thing to cry in a group of men when Old Yeller dies, but you know. But I watched it alone the very first time in the living room of our house that we were renting when we had first gotten here. And I didn't know anything about it other than, man, this is going to be a graphic movie. This is going to be a tough one. And I give him props on many levels. It was really good. I did not expect that opening scene, and I got chills when Jesus is done praying and he stands up and he crushes the head of the serpent. Do you remember that? It's subtle. It's so subtle. But I knew about that. I'm getting cold chills just now thinking about it. And my mind went straight to that verse because that's exactly where it comes from. And there was just this nice and, you know, thankfully I had a good system at our house. And that subwoofer just let that. And man, I just. That was the first one of hundreds through the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit enters the disciples and they start sharing the gospel, this good news, they start gospeling. They start sharing the gospel in all sorts of different languages with these various people groups in their own language while they were all there to celebrate the Pentecost or the celebration of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost. Peter shares a few of the messianic prophecies about Jesus and how they apply to him coming to earth and his resurrection. He shares one from David in the Psalms. And after he shares that, he says, but he was a prophet, talking about David, who knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what has come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of death, nor did his body decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. God promised the Messiah, and Peter is saying that they've witnessed the promised Messiah. They've witnessed his resurrection. This was prophesied through numerous Old Testament passages, and Peter just picks one out of Psalms here from David and calls David a prophet because of this. God promised the Messiah, and God came through on that promise. God promised very specific things about the Messiah, and God fulfilled every one of those prophecies, every one of those promises, every one of them. The resurrection was a big one. Jesus was raised from the dead, and Peter and the other disciples, they witnessed the resurrected Jesus, and many others. After spending some time on earth, Jesus ascended into heaven. And David also prophesied about this. Peter continues. He says, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. Yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. God promised the Messiah, and God fulfilled that promise. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I just got a chance to share this past week. Is Monta teaching? She's downstairs. Monta's had a lady that she's been sharing with. Hopefully she'll be here next Sunday to be able to come forward and share with you guys. But Monta has had a lady that she's been sharing with for a while. And she calls me last week and she says, hey, I got a baptism. How do we do this? And so I met him out here. We got the baptistry filled up on Tuesday night. And I came out. My car was in the shop last week. And so we were trading off cars. So I was working from home during the day and I'd come in a couple of nights because we had this going on. And we talked, and I got a chance to share and just ask a few little questions. We didn't go through a whole bunch because Monta had already done a lot of that. So we got this passage, and we're like, well, they were cut to the heart, and they said, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized. This is what you do. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's keep going there. For the forgiveness of your sins, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, after we talked for a little while, we came up here, and the water was still freezing. So we said, all right, meet you back here tomorrow night. Because it was really cold, and I didn't want any issues there. We didn't want any Fred Sanfords happening in the baptistry. So, but Wednesday night, she was baptized in Christ. Amen. Jerry, I don't remember her last name, but Geraldine. Jerry, one of Monta's friends. So, Peter continues. He said, the promise. So this promise now, the promise he's just mentioned, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter connects. The promise is fulfilled through the resurrection. The promise is fulfilled through the ascension. And he connects those promises to the promise that's been offered to us all of forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That if God came through on these promises, God's going to come through on these as well. And 3,000 were baptized that day. Amen. God promised that the Messiah would resurrect, and he did. God promised that the Messiah would ascend into heaven, and he did. God promised the Holy Spirit. And Peter starts off his whole spiel talking about how Joel spoke about this long ago. That God's Holy Spirit would come on his people. And that's what you're witnessing right now. We're not drunk. They accused him of being drunk. He said, we're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. What you're witnessing is the power of the Holy Spirit coming. You're watching a promise of God come to fruition this day. And the promise of forgiveness of sins is available. And Peter says that promise is offered for all. For all. I'll bring you good news of great joy for all people. Let's write this down real quick. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. That's what we see in all this. So what Peter, that's the point Peter is, one of the many points Peter's making in Acts chapter 2. God kept his promise here. He kept his promise here. He promised the Holy Spirit. You're watching it happen right here before you. He's promised forgiveness of sins, and that's available for every one of you. Be baptized into Christ. He keeps his promises. I'm going to read this. I was going to skip it. It's such a good passage, though. You're going to read some of this tomorrow, and this is what Walt was referring to. Hebrews chapter 10, this is where he talks about Jesus being the great high priest. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that anchor that we were just talking about earlier from chapter 6, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body, that since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And that's a connection to the idea of the blood being sprinkled at the altar. And having our bodies washed with pure water. No doubt what that's referring to. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is what? Faithful. God keeps his promises, and God does not give up on his most prized creation. He doesn't. The word Advent, it's a kind of a unique little word. It comes from the Latin word the coming. And one of the ideas we had as we were kind of outlining this series was to be able to connect the coming of Jesus at his birth and the coming of Jesus, the second coming. And so when we think about that, when we think about the Advent, the coming of Jesus, the coming of Christ, that Jesus came as a baby, and the next time he's going to come in power and authority. And some would go so far as saying, well, why the delay? He's just taking forever. It's been 2,000 plus years. Peter says he's not slow. It's going to hit this then. I believe it's the next verse. Get to it. Yeah, it is. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus, the Messiah, that of the many things that conveys to us, just two quick things on the promise of that. God keeps his promise, and God does not give up. He has not given up on his people. He's not going to give up on you. His desire is that everyone would come to repentance. And back to our main verse. I bring you good news. It will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Let's write that down. The Lord. There are a handful of scriptures in your bulletin talking about Jesus' authority, talking about Jesus' sovereignty. That God placed all things under his feet, that Jesus is the head over every power and authority, and that he sits on the throne in heaven. Let me assure you that God is in charge. Write that down. God is in charge. And when you look at these different things, you know, stress, God's in charge, right? Negativism. You know, we've got God's grace. God's on our side. If God is for us, then who can be against us, right? The promise of a Messiah. There's no reason to envy or to have greed. We've got the greatest thing ever. And we don't need to be affected by other people's envy or greed because we know it's available for all. It's not just for me. It's not just for you. It's for everybody. Anger, my goodness. God's love, that's what sent the Messiah. It's truth. That's anti-anti. Sadness, wipe every tear away. Temptation, sin, he paid the price of that. Lost dreams, my goodness, he gives us the best dream that we could ever hope for, and we have the assurance of that grace. Like an anchor for our soul, secure. Failed attempts, you know what? He succeeded. I don't have to. I got grace for my failed attempts. Assurance of God's grace. Depression, you know, that's a real thing. There's chemicals and stuff, and I'm not nixing all that, but just on the emotional description of depression, that's powerful. The joy, the great joy that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sickness, you know what? And Jim's testimony, he even hit on that. Hey, I'm in a win-win situation. If I die, I get to go to heaven. If I survive this cancer, I get to stay here with you guys. You don't have that outside the gospel. You don't. Difficult situations, bad news. Man, we got good news. Hate, got love, ungrateful attitude. Holy cow. Betrayals. He knew. Judas, he can relate. That's one of the things about being a great high priest. He sympathizes with us. In consideration. How in the world did I spell that? That's amazing. Because he's the most important thing ever. And didn't he consider you when he sent Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord? Mean-spirited. Man, we got the Holy Spirit. Amen? Anxiety, cast your anxiety on him. He's not going to do anything about Cincy sports teams. I'm sorry. I can't. Can't get any promises there. So, you know, it really doesn't matter when you think about eternity, really. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. And I don't know where you're at this morning, wherever you are. I want you to be assured there are real things that you're going through. There are real things that you're dealing with. I've got a few different people I'm talking to right now that I knew that if they were here today, this would be a difficult message for them because they're not going through a time of joy. They're not going through a time of comfort. They're going through a time of turmoil. But let me assure you, if you're here or if you get a chance to listen to this, if you're listening to me on the internet, if they're not here today, let me assure you, there is good news of great joy for all people in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That little pink candle. We lit that earlier because the joy that Jesus brings to this season. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the joy of the gospel. Thank you for giving us joy that just goes beyond, transcends, supersedes, just overpowers everything that we've got here. If we've got, things we're going through or dealing with, we're still going to have those things. But Father, we've got a center point to focus on, a mountaintop to look at. And there's joy to be found there for all people in all situations. And we thank you so very much that is just one of the many powerful things that the gift of your Son brings. Thank you. Help us to experience that joy during this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.